I remember once Pastor Dr. Jack Miller, who was a pastor of, and the founding pastor of the New Life Churches and seminary professor, was once asked, is it ever all right to preach a sermon twice? And he said, you never really preach a sermon twice, because when you preach it the second time, it's different. And things are different. But I'm going to preach a sermon the second time, and things are the same. I actually was going to preach a sermon on work, slaves and masters. Got into around Thursday and visiting the nursing home, and I run into Christians all over the place, and I heard a whole lot of despair and a whole lot of let's leave the country, let's jump off a cliff and everything else. And I thought, you know, it would be good for us to hear again what I had to say 4 years ago. We are Christians, so we are citizens of this country second and of the kingdom of God first, and we're to be different than the world. So I wanted to just take the time to talk about, actually change the title. I hope you got this title. A lot of people didn't understand it because they forgot their civics. The first Sunday after the first Tuesday after the first Monday in November. Well, what's the first Tuesday after the first Monday in November? Election, presidential election. And we are on the first Sunday after that. We had an election. You cast your votes, as many other Americans. Your candidates may have won and they may not have. But where does that leave us as Christians, and how should we respond? And I'm going to do what I did last time. I'm going to pretty much read the scriptures and not do a lot of commenting. When it comes to issues of politics, I find out that when you make a lot of comments, sometimes you're preaching your own political philosophies, and that can get you into debate and trouble. I don't want to do that. I want us to just hear the word of God and let God guide us as we think about facing another 4 years with a president who's been reelected, congressmen, some may have changed, some who haven't, the governors, local officials that are affected by this. And so let me begin by saying this, by asking the question, now, why did President Obama win this election? I don't know if you've been listening to the news, but there's all types of pundits out there who seem to know why. It was the hurricane and its timing, which allowed the president to really appear presidential and to lead. And, oh, it was the governor of New Jersey's comment, shame on him, you know. Or it was the sort of anti-immigration comments made by the other candidate. Or it was the change in the ethnic demographic of America. And on and on and on. Everybody's going to tell why one won the election and the other lost. You know why one and the other lost? Because God cast the final vote. Bottom line. That's why. Now, I don't want to disregard valid secondary agents. We act, we do things, they cause consequences. God brings his will to pass. He does it in a way that doesn't violate our secondary agency, and doesn't make us unaccountable or guilty for our actions. Don't remember that. You know, the Westminster Confession is masterful in stating that and trying to keep that balance. What I want to say is this. Our duty as Christian citizens doesn't change when our leaders change. It doesn't change no matter who rules. I heard a theologian once say this. Christians are extraordinary models of civil obedience. I'll qualify that later. So I want to say several things as we think about our prayers. We are to praise the Lord for him and for them. We're to pray to the Lord for him and for them. We are to protect the dignity of their office. We are to obey the precepts of their administration. And we are to persevere in his faith, capital H, which is God's. Faith that he has led us to through Christ. We are to praise the Lord for our leaders. This president, whether you voted for him or not, you might find that hard to do. Or maybe not. But we have gotten the government that God ordained, and we have gotten the government we need. We always have to remember that. When Daniel was in Babylon, and he was called upon, realized that there were some magicians who were going to be executed. and they were being asked to interpret the king's dream. Daniel found out about that, and Daniel went there. He said, I can interpret the dream. It's God who interprets the dream. But when he began, when he talked to the king, this is what he said in Daniel 2. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings, and he disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and discerning, and reveals deep and hidden secrets. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You, O King, are the King of kings and the God of heaven, and you have given your dominion, and he has given you dominion and power and might and glory. Daniel wasn't talking about our president. He was talking about the king of Babylon, the wicked king, a king who held all power and all sway, wasn't controlled by a constitution or laws. Like, you know, we live in a republic. We don't live in a democracy. And a republic is ruled by law and not by the majority. Thank God for that. That wasn't Daniel's situation. That wasn't Daniel's situation. But he praises God for the fact that king is there, because Daniel understands that a wicked king is better than anarchy. Now you might say, well, that was the Old Testament, that was Babylon, what does that have to do with us? Well, I read Romans 13 for a purpose. Paul's writing to Christians in Rome, and he says to them, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. We believe, as Presbyterians, in the sovereignty of God. God cast the last vote. God decides who's going to be elected. God has done that. And he has ordained that in the next 4 years, the administration that we have is the administration that will rule over us. We need to praise him for that. We need to thank him for that. That will help us in the midst of the climate we're living in concerning people who are feeling a lot of despair and disappointment. And also enable you to react people who are very joyful. In a sense, we ought to be joyful. God has done something, and God doesn't make any mistakes. And we've got the government we need. You know, here, think of Romans 8:28, the implications of that. We know all that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so all things includes an election, and when God has people elected who perhaps you didn't vote for, you think, well, that's outside of the realm of Romans 8:28, that isn't working for my good, that this is working for the good of the Christians, of the church. Well, it is. And we just need to come to grips with that. Our confession in chapter 23:1 says this: God, the Supreme Lord and King of the world, has ordained civil authorities to be under him over the people for his own glory and for the public good. For his purpose, he has armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of those who are good and for the punishment of those who are evil. Now, we could get into a big debate about what about when the government is punishing people who are doing good according to the scriptures, bad according to the, or good according to the scriptures is bad according to the culture. And I don't want to get into those debates, but we can have them put it. And there are those who will say that, you know, God is blessing America. Those who say God is judging America. And when people ask me that, I say, I don't know. Probably doing both. He does say he's doing this for the good of his people. I don't know the bigger picture. And neither do any of you. And so we need to reserve our judgments on that. So, praise the Lord for our government, our leaders, and pray to the Lord for them. We need to pray for the country that they rule, and we need to pray for those who rule over this country. In Jeremiah 29, when they are in captivity, God says to them, the God of Israel who carried you into Israel from Jerusalem to Babylon, I brought you here, you're here, now I want to tell you how to behave while you're here. You know, get involved in guerrilla activities. Every time you can, you know, kill somebody from Babylon or undermine the king or do whatever you can to put a glue in the works of this nation. That's not what he says. He says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters and increase in number there and do not decrease, but seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. If it prospers, you will prosper. You know, a lot of times people say, young couples will say this, they want to be very noble. They say, we decided not to have any children because we don't want to bring children into the world the way it is. You know what the world was like when Jesus was born? The world was like in Babylon. You know, those are, people have to make those individual decisions, but that reasoning is wrong. In a certain sense, it's never a good time to have children in a sinful world. So, but where to pray, it says. Pray for this country, that it prospers. Let it prosper in the proper ways, and prospers in righteousness, and prospers in true justice. And pray for our president and our leaders as they rule. Paul writes to Timothy, this pastor, this young pastor. He gives them the rules for the church. He says to them, I urge you then, and this is why every Sunday I make it a point to pray for our president, our Congress, our Supreme Court. I urge you then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he qualifies, and he says, for king and those in authority, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives, godliness and holiness. There's nothing the matter with praying that God blesses America with peace and prosperity, that we might live godly lives, but then that we might use that prosperity as a way to help those who are in situations that are bad. So we pray for the country that is ruled, that we pray for the ruler, and that includes our president. I'm going to ask you, do you pray for your president? I do every Sunday, but then I have to wife pray during the week for my president. Do we do it? Here's a good exercise. Every time you want to get into those conversations where you're going to say something wrong about our president, say instead, no. Let's pray for our president. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? But we ought to think about it. He needs our prayer. He needs our prayer. Protecting the dignity of an office. This is something else we have to think about. We honor God by honoring the authorities He ordains. You know, Paul writes to Timothy and says, remind people to be subject to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, and to slander no one. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, and show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, and fear God. And then he puts in the end, and honor the king. Right, Nero. You know, the amazing thing about the letter to the Romans is that it's the letter to the Romans. Think about that. Think about their ruler. Think about their government. Think about their tax system. And think about what Paul's telling. Now, our leaders, our president, our leaders may not always be always personally be honorable. I think of in 1 Samuel when God delivers Saul into David's hands in the cave. And David says, some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he's the Lord's anointed. David said that God put Saul on the throne, and I will not kill him. I will wait until God in his providence brings about his destruction. Now, David took that as a ruler of the country too far. I told the men in the men's breakfast yesterday that Martin Luther said that we, the government, anybody living in this world as sinners is like a drunken man getting on a horse. You get on the right side and fall off. You get back on and you fall off the left side. He said we constantly swing back and forth. And what David did, don't forget, in protecting Saul and then his own son went too far. Right? That's the difficulty. That's why our president needs prayer. The balance of government is very, very pray that he would do that. And, you know, when Paul in Acts 23 was standing before the Sanhedrin, he spoke to them. He said, I fulfill my duty in all good conscience. And the high priest told somebody standing by Paul, smack him in the mouth for talking like that. And he smacked him in the mouth. And Paul, he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And somebody said, that's the high priest. And Paul said, I didn't realize it. For it says, don't speak evil about the ruler of your people. And so So Paul repented of that. And then he very wisely mentioned the resurrection and got them fighting among themselves, you know. It's amazing the wisdom. And, you know, it's so easy to get this. You should never do anything controversial. You should always do it. You look in the scriptures and you see that now. To have the wisdom to know when to do what. That's the thing we need to ask God for. So we need to protect the dignity of his office. The office, he is placed there. The offices are created by God. The person who gets into them might not be honorable, but for the sake of that office, we need also to show our children that we respect the offices that God has put there, president or king or whatever it is. Now, the next thing is to obey the precepts of his administration. Obeying our government is obeying God. That's what we're told. Romans 13 tells us that. Submit yourself to the governing authorities because there's no authority except which God has established, and those authorities exist because they've been established by God. So if you rebel against them, you rebel against God who has instituted them, and you'll bring judgment on yourself. Now, he talks then about the role of rulers, and there are times when the rulers don't do what they're supposed to do. He says, but the ruler doesn't do what he's supposed to do, but he's asking you to do something you're supposed to do. Don't use his bad behavior to fall into bad behavior. And he says, obey for conscience sake. Think about that. That's one of the things that ought to separate us from this culture. Because we have a growing mood, and I remember the days before I was a Christian, where the only reason you didn't do something was because you were afraid of getting caught. And we are not to do the things God tells us not to do, and we are to do the things that God tells us to do, because God is looking, and God is watching, and he is pleased, and he is honored by obedience, and he is dishonored by disobedience. He has saved us by grace, and therefore by gratitude we obey him. And I think remembering that is going to keep us obeying the laws of the land when the government isn't watching. And that's a real witness. I said earlier that Christians are to be models of civil obedience. I also think that Christians are to be models of civil disobedience when it's proper. There's a limit to our obedience to the government. Of course, you know what a locus classicus is? That's how you prove you went to seminary when you want to talk about a text that is the one that sums it all up. But the text is Acts 4. The apostles are told you must not preach anymore in this name, the name of Jesus. And what does Peter say? He says, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard because God has commanded us to. There are times when we disobey our government. There are times when we obey our government. And we among ourselves and in the church may differ on when that is. We struggle with that as well. It would have been nice if God would have written in his word every place where we're supposed to and every place where we're not supposed to. But he hasn't done that. And so we have to follow our consciences. And then we have to not judge others who don't follow our conscience or judge those who do something that we wouldn't do. We have to be careful. We have to love one another enough to dialogue on these issues. But you know, I think two extremes that must be avoided by Christians. First of all, is falling off the drunken rider, falling off the horse to one side, is to those who will say, you know, oh, the government raised the speed, lowered the speed limit by 5 miles an hour. I'm not going to pay my property tax, or I'm going to lie on my taxes. There are people who do that. Any little thing that the government does is they change a law that inconveniences you or me, causes us to. It thinks it gives to us the right to disobey a law. That's wrong. But then the other side of it is to have, say the government says, Sunday is like any other day. And then we just treat it like any other day because the government allows it. Well, the Lord's Day is the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's a day of worship. We don't care what the government says is legal on that day. And you know, so those are those extremes we have to avoid. And then we get in that, say, that middle 90% where we may have disagreements, but we need also wisdom, love, dialogue to serve the Lord as we think about obeying the precepts of this administration. This administration is going to pass new laws. You're probably not going to like some of them. Maybe some of them need to be opposed. Maybe they don't. And so those are the things that we need to help one another with. And the last thing I want to say is that we are to persevere in His faith. That's not our president's faith. You know, that might have meant Mormonism. Somebody asked me about this, and I said, well, maybe God didn't want a Mormonist president. And the person got very upset with me. I said, well, you know, you're asking me. I don't know. You know, that's one option. I don't know. We've had enough presidents who said they were evangelical Christians who have left the church in the dust. You know, so sometimes I think that issue has been used to manipulate us. So we have to be careful about this. So the faith of our leaders is something that, you know, we think it's important, but we always get fooled, but it's our faith that we have to be concerned about. You can't change anybody else, but you can change yourself. Think of the prophet motive in Jeremiah, right? Build houses, settle down, if the nation prospers, you'll prosper. That's sort of like sending your tithe and God will bless you, you know, the prophet motive. But I mean, that's what God says. He says, you know, live and pray for this, and if the nation prospers, you'll prosper. And that's not a bad thing. But there's a higher motive. It's the gospel motive. What is Paul's motive for this kind of living? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says this: I urge you, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And then he says, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of says to us that he wants us to be model Christian citizens because it honors him, it pleases him, it's good, but it is also part of what he uses to bring people to Christ. In these mysterious ways that God uses us as salt and light, he uses us as good citizens. Sometimes as good citizens who have to say no and stand up and willing to go to jail rather than obey the government. Other times as good citizens being willing to pay our taxes with a smile. You know? Does anybody smile on April 15th when you drop that envelope in? You know? But it pays for a government that gives us law and order, and in this country probably more than most countries. It's evangelistic to persevere in our faith as good citizens. Now, this should not be new to us who have the Westminster Confession of Faith. I read from it before. It has a chapter on civil authorities. I spent the time in the denomination that had a statement of faith. And there are a few things I disagree that, you know, had something to do with Arminianism versus Calvinism, church government to some degree. But it was a good statement of faith as far as it went, but it was very limited. And most are. But our confession, very, very comprehensive. And on the civil authorities, chapter 23, verse 4, this is what it says. It's the duty of people to pray to those in authority, to honor them, to pay taxes or other revenue, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for the sake of conscience. Neither unbelief or difference in religion makes void the just and legal authority of the office holders, nor frees the people, church authorities included, from their due obedience to them. Go home today. Pull out your confession. Look up the scriptures. It'd be a good exercise. Because the men who wrote the Westminster Confession, larger and shorter catechism, knew the Word of God. And they didn't put anything in there that they could not back up. Not just with a proof text, but with scriptures that within their context really teaches. You know, this is Reformation time. Our Reformation party is going to be held on Wednesday, and this isn't a story that I'll tell. Maybe we could develop a game for the peasant revolt, but, you know, Martin Luther was taken into hiding and was translating the Bible into German. The peasants began to riot. You know how it is. Throw over the Pope. Throw over Rome. Throw over any leaders who have a Rome, and they were rioting and they were destroying property. And Martin Luther heard about it, and he left this place of safekeeping and came there and publicly, at the risk of his life, and he said to the princes, "Put down this rod." And the people felt betrayed. And Martin Luther said, "Do not have biblical warrant ever for this kind of animal." And he took a real hit for that. But Martin Luther was a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven who knew that there were times when you got to stand against public opinion or you have to stand against government mandate. But you better have thought it out and you better have gotten counsel, and that when you do it, you're sure, as a matter of conscience before God, that that's the road we should take. And Luther wasn't afraid to do that, and neither should we. Now, I hope that this exercise is helpful to you. I hope it enables us to leave here and have a spring in our step and a joy in our heart and a positive word to say as people are talking. Some people are going to about this election all the time. I had a contractor come to my house and do stucco got into it right away about it. How can I react as somebody who puts forth the truth of God and encourages God's people? May God enable us to do that. We're going to come to the table of the Lord, communion. Come in unity on the thing we agree on, the death of our Savior for our sins. There's a lot of secondary applications we disagree on, but when we come to this table, may we in unity show the world what we are all about. And that they might be able to say to us, we treat one another in our differences, oh, how they love one another. May God give us that grace. Let's pray. Our Father in Heaven, this election is a controversial subject in our culture, and it's very easy for us to get sucked into and even be those who encourage and start the debate and start the diatribes and the woe is me's and everything else. But Lord, you have spoken, you have given to us our president and our Congress, and we ask, Father, that you might enable us to do what Daniel did and what Paul did and thank you and praise you. To live in such a way we're supposed to. Show us when we should oppose our government, and show us when we should obey. And give us the grace to do both of those in the Christian spirit. For sometimes what is more important is how we do these things than what we do when they are matters of which are unspoken through your word. So Lord, bless us as we come to your table. Unite us in communion and love for one another, and Lord Jesus Christ, meet with us and give us grace to serve you better. Amen. To prepare for the supper, we want to, of course, examine our hearts, and I would like to read an expression of the law of God as it's found in the New Testament in Romans 12. Spending some time in Romans, and Paul in Romans 12 gives us a wonderful compilation of Christian duties out of gratitude. Good for us to read and to examine ourselves by. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by grace, the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you are, but think of yourselves with sober judgment and current in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. And if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will bow before the Lord and confess our sins privately, and then we will responsibly read a confession of sin. Let's bow before the Lord and confess our sins.